Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
If only we could have the faith of Elvis fans, a faith driven not by empirical proof, but by the voice in our hearts. Finding that kind of faith can change our lives. For when you believe something in your heart, you begin to act it in your life.
That's the Reverend Susan Sparks. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. This is Sherry Miller. 2010 marks our 65th year of inspiring weekly broadcasts. For 57 years as the Protestant Hour, and for the past 8 years as Day One, we're glad to have you with us. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome back the Reverend Susan Sparks, senior pastor of Madison Avenue Baptist Church in New York City, and the first woman pastor in its 160-year history. Susan was trained as a trial lawyer, then as a stand-up comedian, and finally was ordained to the ministry. She is the author of Laugh Your Way to Grace, Reclaiming the Spiritual Power of Humor. Susan, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you, Peter. Glad to be back.
Let's talk about the church you serve, a church that's been called quirky, that you've said it's Baptist, just not how you'd expect. How would you describe your flock?
I want to say it's the coolest place ever, but you know, we'll try to rein that in a little bit. We have a really beautiful congregation. It's 162 years old this year. And it's interesting because we are fairly traditional Baptist in the way we look, you know, the stained glass, the dark wood, in the hymns we sing, and the liturgy, and the way that we present the message. Yet this is also a Baptist church that's welcoming and affirming. This is a Baptist church that is engaged in social justice. And so these are juxtaposition images that people don't expect. And so we put this tagline, Baptist, just not like you expect.
And you mentioned the church has had a long and interesting history of 162 years now. What are some of the highlights of that story?
Yeah. Well, we have issues of the church being involved and, you know, taking in folks during the Civil War, you know, during the two world wars, during the Depression, you know, any of the major world events in this country since the late 1800s, the church has been there. Most notably, of course, was 9/11, because the church is in Midtown, and so the day of the towers fell, you know, Madison opened its doors and started taking people in and taking people in just to be right there on the spot for ministry and healing.
Madison Avenue itself is such an iconic address in the American psyche. You're not far from the Empire State Building, Herald Square, Madison Square Park, and even the Museum of Sex.
You've done your research.
How would you describe how that location impacts the life of your church?
Yeah, well, you know, like any city, neighborhoods change and grow. And, you know, 20 years ago, it was a very different place. Now, all of a sudden, it is full of young people moving into the neighborhood, condominiums, corporations. And our ministry now is starting to shift a bit due to the new demographic that's coming in. We're not so much playing to the Museum of Sex. I appreciate you pointing that out. but we are really catering to transplants, new folk that are coming into the neighborhood to come to Midtown and, you know, make their way in New York.
So what are some of the ways that your church reaches out to the community?
We run a homeless shelter on Friday and Saturday nights, which we're very proud of. That's been going for about 20 years, especially important in these times because there's been such severe budget cuts. We also do a meal for the elderly every other weekend, and it's for the elderly within the neighborhood, and it's a joint effort between Madison and several other churches, which I think is a very important ministry because, of course, food and healing is such an intimate connection.
And how do you get the word out about your church to potential members.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's a hard call. We actually are not a steeple church. We are flat front. So we have messages on the front of the church each week that try to catch people's attention. Last week it was, "Lord, give me patience and make it snappy," you know, that kind of thing that just catches people's attention. But we also, we have events that are community-based, whether it's music or engagement in New York Cares, building a house with Habitat for Humanity, and the comedy. I do comedy in the city, but also that I'm on tour with the rabbi and the stand-up Muslim comedian. And so the publicity from that, I think a lot of people come because they just can't figure out what a comedian's doing in a pulpit, and they want to just see, you know.
And, of course, you're a Southerner. Has that created any challenges for you in New York City?
How did you know?
I heard.
Just the accent. Yeah, there's a language barrier, obviously. I'm lucky several of my congregation members are from the South, so they translate for the rest of the congregation. You know, I talk a lot about my family and being from the South and the transition of coming up north and it just adds a little bit of hominess and, I think, grounded, a point of being grounded in the message. They like it.
Bless your heart.
Bless your heart, Peter.
Well, today's gospel lesson from John chapter 20 picks up from last week's resurrection account. It's now Easter evening. Would you read the text for us?
It was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked in fear. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe."
I notice that Jesus keeps saying, "Peace be with you." Why do you think?
Well, it can't be any different than how we feel today. I mean, I think just the idea of feeling peace, feeling settled, feeling a point of repose in our hearts is something that most people don't have this day. And I'm sure the disciples at that point in time must have felt a sense of unrest given that he had just been crucified, and they were in fear of their lives, what was going to happen to them.
Thomas has been with these disciples for several years now. Why didn't he believe them when they told him they'd seen the Lord?
I don't know. I tend to be a little Thomas myself, you know, so I feel some camaraderie with him. And the idea that the other disciples said they saw him is somewhat persuasive, but the idea that he needed to touch and feel and see it for himself, you know, I think there's many folks like that, and I'm one of them.
Well, a week later, of course, Thomas does have that very intimate encounter with the risen Christ, and he changes his tune. And I've always been a little jealous of Thomas here, but Jesus gives those of us who haven't seen his resurrected self a blessing. Why is that important?
Well, I think these days, you know, everything is so literal in our world that we're not used to having faith, not used to believing in something that's not right before our eyes. The idea that we can have a Savior, a risen Savior in our hearts that's not physically standing beside us is a very powerful thing, and that blessing is what allows us to open our hearts and receive it.
Susan, we look forward to learning more about this. Your sermon today is entitled Trust Jesus and Elvis. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
Recently, I returned from a trip to the Holy Land, Memphis, Tennessee. Now, Memphis is Holy Land for a number of reasons, not the least of which is their barbecue. Now, for those of you who aren't Southerners, please understand barbecue is a holy thing. In fact, it is part of what we call the Southern Trinity, barbecue, basketball, and the Bible. Memphis is known for their barbecue, especially their ribs, and as my neighbor used to say, good ribs will make an angel weep. Now, barbecue is not the only reason Memphis is considered Holy Land. The primary reason, of course, is because it is the home of Elvis. While we were in Memphis, we visited Sun Records, where Elvis recorded his first song. In the studio, there was an X marked on the floor with duct tape, indicating the exact spot where Elvis stood. The tour guide told us that just the week before, Bob Dylan had come into the studio, said not a word to anyone, walked over to the X, got down on all fours, kissed it, and walked out. For many, Elvis has reached an almost holy status. In fact, there have been studies on the parallels between Jesus and Elvis, most notably by the renowned scholar and stand-up comedian Adam Sandler. He explains, Jesus said, love thy neighbor. Elvis said, don't be cruel. Jesus is part of the Trinity. Elvis's first band was a trio. Jesus is the Lord's shepherd. Elvis dated Sybil Shepherd. Now, given that kind of reference, I believe that we as Jesus fans have a lot to learn from Elvis fans, especially in terms of faith. Like any good pilgrims, we took time on our Memphis trip to visit the Shrine of Graceland. There was the great welcome sign, a 25-foot-high Elvis saying, "Welcome to the Blingdom." And after the requisite photographs, we got in line for tickets. As we were waiting, I turned to one of the tour guides and asked, "So, how long did Elvis actually live here?" There was an audible gasp from the surrounding crowd. The guide looked at me with shock and whispered, "We don't use the past tense here." She then pointed at her T-shirt, which read, "Graceland, where Elvis lives." It didn't matter that she had never actually seen Elvis, or that technically Elvis stopped walking the earth over 32 years ago. It didn't matter. She didn't care. Elvis fans don't care. Without any proof, they believe he lives. Elvis lives, baby. The king lives. It's a shame we don't all live our lives with that kind of faith. I'm afraid that most of us tend more towards the disciple Thomas than the tour guide at Graceland. Our scripture today is the familiar story of doubting Thomas. There we find the disciples locked up behind closed doors after Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus came and stood among them, and when they saw him, the disciples rejoiced. But Thomas was not there at the time. When the other disciples later told Thomas about it, he said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in his side, I will not believe." A week later, when Thomas was with the disciples, Jesus appears again and invites Thomas to touch his wounds. When he put his hand in Jesus' side, he knew. "My Lord and my God," said Thomas. Jesus then said to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." We've all heard this story before. More importantly, we've all lived it. We've all had times in our lives where we've doubted, where we have said to God, "Show me a sign. Give me some proof." Maybe it was because we were in a place of unbearable pain, or a time we faced hardship with no answers, a time when God seemed silent. We've all been at that point where, like Thomas, we yearned for a sign from God. And why not? We live in a world where proof trumps faith. We send robots with cameras to the farthest ends of the universe so we can know for sure what's out there. We won't believe an assertion until a complicated mathematical equation says it's true. And anytime there is a wall bearing a sign, wet paint, we will touch it just to be sure. If only we could have the faith of Elvis fans. A faith driven not by empirical proof, but by the voice in our hearts. Finding that kind of faith can change our lives. For when you believe something in your heart, you begin to act it in your life. Look at Elvis fans. They not only believe he lives, they act like he lives. For example, they are constantly looking for Elvis. The Bible says, "Seek and ye shall find." Well, Elvis fans follow that to a T. They are constantly looking for the king, and sometimes they find him. There have been Elvis sightings all over the world, from a spa in Tokyo to a Burger King in Michigan. There was even a woman who claimed that she found the image of Elvis in a taco shell. If only we'd put even 1% of that kind of energy towards looking for Jesus, we might actually find him too. Maybe we'd find him in the eyes of a little child, or the downcast gaze of a homeless stranger. Maybe we'd find him in the face of an enemy or the tears of a loved one with whom we are fighting. If you believe he lives, you'll act like he lives. You'll look for him, and you'll find him. Another thing, Elvis fans believe he lives, so they look for others who believe as well, like through Elvis fan clubs. I heard a story on the Graceland tour about a woman who was in a fan club called Taking Care of Business. She had to have major surgery and afterwards received hundreds of cards and letters from Elvis friends all over the world. We Christians can learn something from this. Community is what gives us strength, support, and focus in times we most need it. Finding families of faith is what helps us keep our faith. If you believe he lives, you'll look for others who believe as well. Here's a third example, and probably the most important. Because they believe he lives, Elvis fans go out into the world and share his message. They play Elvis music. They dress up as Elvis impersonators. They decorate their homes with Elvis memorabilia. One of my favorite things at the Graceland gift shop was an Elvis sprinkler. It was a foot-high plastic Elvis in a sequin jumpsuit, and as he watered your yard, he would swivel his hips. Whether through word or music, impersonators or sprinklers, Elvis fans proudly proclaim the message of the King. This provides an interesting contrast to the disciples. Before Jesus appeared in their midst, the book of John tells us that the disciples were in hiding behind locked doors. They weren't looking for Jesus. They weren't going around looking for other believers. They weren't out in the world preaching the word. They weren't proclaiming the message of the King. They were hidden in fear, locked away in shame because they didn't believe he lived. I'm afraid that many of us live a similar existence, a life with little or no faith in the risen Christ, our hearts locked up and closed away. A young woman on the tour told a story about how she grew up listening to Elvis. Sadly, she lived through an abusive childhood, but she talked about how she used daydreams of Elvis as an escape. "He was my safe space," she said, "my little corner of heaven." because she believed he lived. She honored him in her heart, and that enabled her to find peace in the hardest of places. If only we would open our hearts to Jesus in the same way. When we honor the risen Christ in our hearts, we have our own safe space, our own little corner of heaven in which to rest and to heal. If you believe he lives, you'll act like he lives. And Jesus' message is certainly a message of action. Elvis apparently felt the same way. For Elvis said early in his career, "Music and religion are similar because both should make you want to move." The gospel is a living, vibrant force that should make us want to get out there and move. Move around in the world. Move towards each other in love and compassion. Move towards bringing in the kingdom or the blingdom or whatever. I want a religion that makes me want to move. I want a savior that makes me want to put on a sequin jumpsuit and sing. I want to believe in a Jesus that lives. Don't let the doubts and fears of life shake your belief. Don't let your faith be driven by anything but the voice of your heart. Remember, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. For if we believe he lives, our lives will change. We will search for and find him. We will proclaim his message. We will honor his spirit with ours. Sometime this week, find a quiet moment. Ask yourself, do you believe? From the deepest parts of your heart, the answer will surely come. He lives. He lives, baby. The King lives. Please join me in prayer. God of all things good, barbecued ribs, basketball, Elvis, and Jesus, ease our troubled hearts and calm our doubts and fears. Bring us faith so that we might act like a follower of your Son, and always, always whisper daily the words we need to hear in our hearts. He lives. The King lives. Amen.
Now, Susan Sparks offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Susan, we've never had a day one sermon on the parallels between Jesus and Elvis before, so thank you for that. And it is kind of astonishing when you think about it how dedicated some Elvis fans are. So why don't we see this level of dedication, this worship and faith in the lives of Christians?
I don't know, Peter. I think perhaps it's because we are so beaten down in this life. Many times we hit such points in life where, you know, we wonder if God's really around, if the Christ has risen, why are we in this predicament? Why am I battling cancer? Why is my mom just passed away? Why this and that? It's easy to lose faith, and it's easy to lose a point of holding on to that sense of camaraderie with the Spirit. But I found in my visit to Graceland that that's a model that we could actually use to see. Just because Christ is not here with us does not mean that the power's not here.
Of course, many of us were alive when Elvis was alive, assuming he's dead now. So we know he was real, and he did make an impact on the world in particular ways, but we never saw Jesus alive. Thomas did, and he still doubted. But doesn't that give us an excuse for our wishy-washy faith?
I don't think so. I mean, you know, I like I said earlier, I do tend on the Thomas side. I do tend to kind of argue with God a lot and want proof and want something tangible. But then again, you have to realize if you're arguing with God, you must believe because you're arguing with something that you believe is out there that's listening. So at this point in time, I think really just the honest conversation of asking God for what you need, whether it's faith or assurance or a little hand-holding, will get you a long way.
You made the point that many Elvis fans not only believe he lives, they act as though he lives. And that's a key for us Christians. Sometimes we simply have to act as if we believe. And things happen when we do that. So how should we get started doing that?
Well, you know, the simplest thing we can do is start with the golden rule. And just the whole idea of Jesus teaching, love your neighbor as yourself. It's such a simple rule, but when you apply it not only to your own heart, but your family, then your community, then your neighbors, then you start applying it on a national level and a global level, the entire world changes. And to me, that's where you start. If you believe in him, then you follow his teachings. And if you follow his teachings, then that's where the power comes through.
And I love that quote from Elvis early in his career, music and religion are similar. Both should make you want to move. So how should we be moving?
Well, we should be moving in every direction. I wasn't kidding when I said I want a savior that makes me want to get up and put on a sequin jumpsuit and sing. You know, the gospel is something that's full of life and vibrant and, you know, should make us get up every morning with joy in our hearts and know that we have a job to do, that we have a message to take out, that each and every person is a beloved child of God, and that we are vehicles of that message. To me, that's what really gets the energy and the spirit going each day.
Susan Sparks, thanks for being with us, and we'll look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches, including the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. We're online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Dr. Fred Craddock calls it an extraordinary program unlike any other event I know. Dr. Walter Brueggemann calls it a miracle to behold. They're talking about the Festival of Homiletics, the acclaimed conference that draws hundreds of preachers from across North America and beyond. Sponsored by Day One, this year's festival is happening May 17th through the 21st in Nashville, Tennessee. Why not encourage your pastor to attend? He or she will benefit greatly from the sermons, lectures, and worship services with some of the best-known and most admired preachers of our time, many of whom you've heard on Day One in recent years. Tell the preachers you know about this exceptional conference. For more information, visit dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics.